السلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، by plan, today we are supposed to discuss الصوفية. What صوفية is. We are supposed to look at صوفية from what it means. How did it take root? How did it begin? Who are those who were behind it? And what are the central beliefs, the central aspects of the belief of the Sufis? We are also to look at where actually did Sufiya start and how, things related to how it originated and the belief of the Sufis, and what Sufiya has become today. But Ikhwan, these matters are so diverse. The issues are so complex. One of the ulama say one of the most complex deviant sects to discuss is the Sufiya. And one of the reasons why it is so difficult is because it is really, really salient, and it started like that, that it did not show its true pictures until the later times. Sufiya did not emerge as a group, as a firqa, until about 200 years after the traits of it had started. So it's not like other groups. The Khawarij made khuruj ala wulat al-umur, kharaju ala Abi Bakr, ala Ali ibn Abi Talib. They made khuruj, they rebelled against Ali ibn Abi Talib from the beginning, and so they were named Khawarij. When they made the khuruj against Ali ibn Abi Talib, they stayed in the place called Harura, and so they were named Haruriya. And they had all the battles. Their beliefs became known from the very beginning of their existence. And so were the Mu'tazila. Eventually, they went away from the sitting of Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri, Ibn Abi Al-Hasan. So they became known, and their beliefs became known from the very beginning. The same thing with the Murji'ah. They made Irja. All these groups, the same thing with the Shia. They claimed partisanship with Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. Now, at the beginning, ulama had a difference between Tashayyur and what later happened, that the people are now, you know, ascribed to Shi'iyah. That Tashayyur initially meant people who only preferred Ali radiallahu anhu for leadership. But at the same time, it was not far from the time people like Abdullah ibn Sabah began to declare Ali radiallahu anhu as ilah. So their belief also was not far away from the time of commencement. So when they ran away, and some of them were killed and all of this, they went and started to spread the Aqidah. The point of reference is that the major sects that broke into the smaller ones, their belief system was not far from the time that they started, and they started early. The people of Al-Itizal, we know before they made Al-Itizal away from the sitting of Al-Imam Hasan al-Basri, they complained about the issue of Iman. But the Murji'ah are saying that the Iman la yazidu wa la yanqus. So that the Iman does not increase and does not reduce. And that the Khawarij are saying that anyone who makes anything has lost all of Iman by his sinning. So they thought that the position of the Sunnah should be al-manzilatu bayna manzilatayn, a status in between two status, or statuses, as the case may be. So the Aqidah became known from the very beginning. But it was not like that with Sufiya. Sufiya started with things related to Ibadah and Zuhud, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Zuhud, taking the matters of this dunya lightly. This is the right interpretation for Zuhud. Not getting involved in the matters of the dunya excessively. Not getting excessively involved in the matters of the dunya. So some of the people became involved, you know, because the Muslims at the time, the Islamic community became you know, expanded, the frontiers of Islam became expanded. There were more futuhat, more victories for the Muslim lands, and so more zakat came in, more wealth came in for the Muslims. People began to enjoy the wealth. So on the other hand, people felt, no, we are not going to enjoy the wealth. And so they started getting involved in things like somebody saying, no, I will not eat, I will not drink. If people are eating and drinking, I will not eat and drink. So you will not eat and drink. As long as it did not affect you, jaiz, lacking, you'll be encouraged to eat and drink. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa inna li jasadika alayka haqq. Your body has a right over you. Though even when people like Al-Imam ibn Jawzi in Talbis al-Iblis said this is from the Talbis of Iblis on the Sufiya. So they started. So initially it was not a known sect. It was not a sect that was established as the others became established from their very beginning as sects. They were issues of action. That's why some people say, no, Sufiya is ascribed to the people who used to wear the clothes, the cotton clothes, Suf, the woolen clothes, Suf. That is from Sufiya. People know it's from Al-Sufa, the companions who stayed in a place in the Masjid with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The name came from that. Some say no, it came from Safa, purity. That because they were always engaged in actions that got them purified in their hearts and all of this. So where does the name actually take root? Itself is in confusion. Where itself is in confusion. So the best of what can be said about it is the stages that it went through before its evolution into what became known today as Sufiya. Ikhwan, the matter is very broad. Very, very broad. More broad than thought. That it will require some more study and dirasa and compilation of data scattered all around. So that's why I'm thinking the Ibn Rabbi, that I hope I'll be ready to do that next week. But today I will not be able to do it, frankly speaking, because the matters are extensive, except we just want to talk about Sufiya and go. If we want to discuss it and do justice to it, inshallah, with what is available, one has to take some more time to make mudarasa and look at these matters more clearly. Because some of the people of Sufiya ascribe themselves to some of the tabi'un, who also got involved in acts of worship. So it is not the fact that those tabi'un were not grossly involved in acts of worship, but they did not get involved in the acts of worship in the manner that the people now ascribe themselves to them. They were actually involved in acts of worship, but not in the manner the people now ascribe themselves to those same people, that these are our leaders in the Turuq of Sufiya. More so, Sufiya has the largest number of subsects of all the sects. Sufiya has the largest number of subsects of all the sects. That is, the sects inside it are larger than anyone. Al-Imam Ibn Jawzi said it's from the Talbis of Iblis upon them. That because it was a situation where anyone could just stand up and say, okay, but one of them, Dawood Abtai, he inherited a house from his father. So he would live in this house. So if any aspect of the house fell, he would not care about repairing the house, because he was busy with Azkar. His own is just to make zikr and stay in the house until the whole house crumbled upon him. He says, how does he spend the time for which he would make Azkar to build a house? But didn't the Prophet say, alayhi salatu wasalam, that means sa'adatil mar'a al-baytul wasi'? Didn't the Prophet say, alayhi salatu wasalam, that from the success of a man that he has a wide house, a spacious house? So if spacious house is from success and his own small house is getting destroyed and he does not like to rebuild it because it takes his time to make in his thinking azkar, then what is the benefit of the Prophet saying sa'ada? That it means that his house goes to kharib, goes to destruction without his repairing. It's from the science of opposite of success for him. So people consider these things as waste of time. The same thing eating or drinking or wearing clothes or, you know, getting exchanged into the open land in the name of making ibadah. People get involved in these things initially with good intentions. But those people, they had excesses. that were rejected by the scholars even at their time. They had excesses. Amir ibn Urwa ibn Zubayr was the son, even Abdullah ibn Zubayr was the son of a companion, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. It is reported that Abdullah ibn Zubayr will see him fasting all days throughout the year. He does not break his fast. He told him, what I did, I'm fasting all the days throughout the year. He said, Ra'aytu Abu Bakr wa Umar, ma ra'aytuhum ala haza. I saw Abu Bakr and Umar, I didn't see them fasting every day. Yes, people got involved because of their zeal to get closer to Allah. They got involved in acts of worship. But the excess, and that's why this hadith is very, very central, the hadith of Irbad ibn Sariyah. That the Prophet will say, alayhi salatu wasalam, that taraktukum ala alal bayda, layluha ka nahariha, la yazidu anha illa halikum. He said, I've placed you on a bright pattern, on a bright way. The day of it, the night of it is like the day of it, as bright as the day, the night is. Anyone who leaves it will get destroyed. So, it meant that whatever any person will refer to as ibadah, whatever any person would like to seek closeness to Allah with, must be within that sunnah of Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he said, aftir wa asum, asum wa aftir, to those three who came to the house to seek for knowledge about how the Prophet, alayhi salam, would make ibadah. He said, asum wa aftir, I fast and I break my fast. Aisha radiallahu anha said, sometimes the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he will fast such that we think that he will not stop fast. And sometimes he will not fast such that we think that he will not fast at all. So like this and like that. So that a person says, no, me, I will not stop fasting. I will fast all day. That was why Abdullah ibn Zubayr told his son, I met Abu Bakr. He's better than you. Khairu hazihi al-ummati ba'da nabiyha Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. He's better than you. I didn't see him fasting all day without breaking his fast. I saw Umar radiallahu anhu. He's better than you, Shaheed. Yeah, I didn't see him fasting all day through the night without breaking the fast. So there were issues like this that people got involved in. So when the Sufi will discuss, they will ascribe themselves to these people. There were people also, even in later generations, that got involved in things like not eating food, not wearing clothes, not sleeping, and then sleeping in the house of dogs. One of them mentioned sleeping in the house of dogs, Malik ibn Dinar, sleeping where dogs are kept, dirty places. And he mentioned fadail for it. He mentioned virtues for doing so. So things like this, and others amongst these narrations, required that they are put together so that they could be discussed more appropriately, inshallah. So what I feel, Allahu A'lam, is that perhaps if we have one or two questions from what we had done in the past, we could answer those questions and set our minds, inshallah, to discuss Sufiya and the Sufis the next week, inshallah. And that's why if you look at a person, for example, in the modern day Sufi, you hardly recognize that there's any problem until you see him displaying those beliefs. If you see a Shia, most times you hardly find problems recognizing that this one is likely to be a Shia. But when you see a Sufi, he gets involved saying afkar. After Salat, he sits down, maybe after Salat to Sub. From those who are from the Tariqah Tijaniyah, what they sit down doing, they say they call it lazim. So they sit down making lazim. One will ordinarily feel comfortable. Somebody is making afkar. He's making astaghfirullah. He's making Salat on the Prophet. Even when it is Salat that's not recommended by the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's making la ilaha illallah. Ordinarily, it may be difficult to say, no, this is wrong, but it is wrong. So this is how dangerous Sufiya is. Very hidden, but most dangerous than most of the rest of the sects that have been mentioned. So inshallah, we'll discuss these things by the mercy of Allah next week. We pray might Allah to make it possible. But in the meantime, if there are, questions on some of the matters that we had discussed in the previous ahadith, perhaps we can take a few of them that time will permit, inshallah. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
speak about the power of God in the Bible. That, you know, people love the Lord's Prayer. Well,
in asking why did Dings Abdullah ibn Zubayr mention to Amir his son that I saw Umar and Abu Bakr? You know, if you mentioned the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, like those people who came to the house of the Prophet, we are asking. They said the Prophet sometimes will we sleep and sometimes will we pray in the night. They said no, Allah has forgiven him his sins. مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ جَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Allah has forgiven him his sins. But Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq, does he have that? That Allah has forgiven his sins, مَا تَقَدَّمَ. Even when he has, indirectly, because he's from the Badriyun. And all the Badriyun, those who took part in the Battle of Badr, there's a hadith, the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, who makes us understand that they've been forgiven their sins. They could do it, if أَلُوا مَا شَئْتُمْ قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. But it is not like seeing the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So perhaps from the hikam of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, is saying, referring to Abu Bakr and Umar instead of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is that it does not give any space for any kind of refutation, even if weak, from Amir. So Abu Bakr is a human being like you. He's not a Nabi, he didn't have wahi. Umar is not a Nabi, he didn't have wahi. He's from the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, like you. So I met them. They are not people who continue fasting all day and all night, except that they broke their fast. So you stop that too, if you want to be like. And in those times, the leadership of these people is like talking about leadership of the messenger. And of course, that was what the Prophet taught the people, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he referred to their khilafah as khilafah ala manhaj nubuwa. So they remained upon the path of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And this hadith, the hadith of Irbad that we are reading, is also evidence for that. So they consider these two people, once you just after messengership and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the next two great men on the earth were these people, Abu Bakr and Umar. So it suffices as evidence that cannot have, you know, a leeway for his son. Perhaps from this he mentioned Abu Bakr and Umar instead of having to say the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Allahu a'lam. Alaykum salam.
Marriage proposal for the female, is it specific to the Prophet
sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam?
A woman could propose to a man to marry him. It's not specific to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is specific to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam is that a woman does not take mahar, wahabat nafsaha lil nabi, to give herself to the Prophet without taking a mahar. This is what is specific to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that proposal, a woman could propose to any other man aside the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alaykum salam. No, it is from the lives of the Shia. It is from the lives of the Shia that Fatima radiallahu anha did not accept Abu Bakr al-Siddiq as a Khalifa. And Imam al-Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah discussed this at length in his book Minhaj al-Sunnah, that it is not true at all that Fatima radiallahu anha did not accept the Khilafah. We remember that she only died 6 months after, she died only 6 months after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because she was really pained by the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was really pained by the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So 6 months after she died. So she suffered from those pains and it prevented her from coming out to the people. Even when she's a woman, she's not expected to come into the masjid, the place where the rest of the companions gave bayah to Ali, to the companion Abu Bakr and Siddiq radiallahu anhu, to say, oh, I also agree. Many of the women did not do that. Did we hear reports that Umm Salama gave bayah to Abu Bakr and Siddiq? Did we hear reports that even Aisha, his daughter, gave bayah to Abu Bakr and Siddiq? It is men who give oath of allegiance for obedience to people. So when those people have done so, it is not going to say all the ummah has to do it one after the other. So, and not all the ummah has to do it. There were Muslims in Bahrain, there were Muslims in Yemen. Did all those Muslims, Mu'adh ibn Jabal was in Yemen. Did he come from Yemen to take oath of allegiance from Abu Bakr al-Siddiq? The fact that is the Amir now, that the Muslims have agreed that this is our Amir, is the Amir. Not all the Muslims have to, one after the other, give bay'ah to that person who is appointed as the Amir. Even in this, their so-called democratic setups, because those people are so inclined to think like that. Is it every Nigerian that votes in a president? So it's whether she even does it at all, it's not even important. Because the people, the rest of the people have agreed that this is the Amir, and that is the Amir of the Muslims. Yes, there is the issue they raise, that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu refused Fatima radiallahu anha to say that the irs, the issues, matters, property inherited, left over by the Prophet should be shared. And that is because of the hadith that is mutawatir, نَحْنُ مَحْشَرَةَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ لَا نُورَثُ مَا تَرَكْنَا صَدَقَةً. He said, we, the assemblage of messengers, we are not inherited. All the messengers of Allah, nobody gets inheritance from them. What they leave is sadaqah for the rest of the Muslims. Ibn Taymiyyah said, alayhi rahmatullah, that from the hikmah of that, is that nobody will accuse any of the messengers of Allah for collecting sadaqah that he will keep for his family. So he made them such that when a prophet dies, there is no inheritance. It is sadaqah that people will be making. And from those who took care of the household of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam were people like Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who was spending money, and Uthman ibn Affan. They were spending money on the wives of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So if it were to be the fact that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq prevented them from inheritance, he also prevented his daughter Aisha, who is the wife of the Prophet. Aisha was also due for inheritance. So if they are saying that he prevented them inheritance, he also prevented his daughter. But the matter is not a matter of preventing them, but the fact that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had said that the Anbiya should not be inherited. And that was assented to by the rest of the companions, including Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. This hadith is reported by over 25 companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. If we read Al-Awasim min Al-Qawasim, fi tahqiqi mawaqif al-Sahaba ba'da wafati Rasul, he brought the names of some of these companions. He mentioned about 11 in his own book, but there are more than that, because the hadith is mutawatir. Lima ibn Kathir also mentioned them at length in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. So if you go there, you see the names of all the companions that reported this hadith. It was not a hadith that was known by Abu Bakr al-Siddiq alone. If it was now known by Abu Bakr al-Siddiq alone, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is thicker to us, is a reliable person to us. Wa khabaru thicker hujjah. And the narration of what somebody who is reliable, even if he's one, reported to us, is evidence. So if nobody had heard that hadith from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, except khairul ummah ba'da nabiyha, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, kafana Allahu shar al-khilaf. Alaykum salam. Alayhi salatu wasalam. No. It's simple. Working in insurance firms as we have them is prohibited in the Sharia because it contains a lot of doubtful things, unsure things, like bay'ul ghurra. You want to invest into something you are not sure of. You are not sure you get the money back. Because if at the end of the year nothing happens to you, you will not get your money back. And you are not sure that something will happen to you, but you have already put in your money in the thinking that something will happen to you or something may not happen to you. So it contains deception and unclarity. So it is one of the basic reasons why insurance is prohibited in the Sharia. When we act by a hadith, we have to act upon it the way the companions acted upon it. if we have narrations from the companions that this was how they acted upon it, we will act upon it like that. There are situations where there will be a report, but an action of a companion may contradict that report. Like Aisha radiallahu anha, she reported that أيما امرأة نكحت بغير إذن وليها فنكاحها باطل. لكن she married one of the daughters of one of her brothers out. That any woman who is not married out by any of her awliya, and she gets herself married out, her nikah is in vain or is void. The nikah is void. She brought this hadith, but she's reported to have married out one of the daughters of Abdurrahman, her brother. So in this case, the scholars will say al-ibratu bi-riwayah la bi-ra'y al-rawi. What is considered here is the riwayah, the report from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and not the opinion of the person who reported. So if we say just generally it must always be, you may hang us and say no, but this hadith he has acted. So the other way around is to say that ar-rawi adra bima rawa, that a reporter knows best what he has reported. A companion reports a hadith and says this is what it means. Don't contradict that report. A reporter like the one who reported to us, this hadith is in Sunan Abi Dawud, but giving extensive discussions inshallah in Silsilatu Ahadith as-Sahihah. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam that two sales in a sale is prohibited. I'm trying to recall the love of the hadith. The Prophet prohibited two sales. Naha Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam anil bay'atayn fi bay'atin wahida. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari reported it, and others amongst about five or six companions reported this hadith. It's also contained in the Sunan al-Sughra of al-Imam al-Nasa'i, that two trade in a trade is prohibited. Now, Simak ibn Harb, who reported this hadith from the companion from whom he reported it, said that the meaning of this is that a person who wants to sell something to another does not put two conditions on that sale. Like if you buy on cash, you pay 10 naira. If you buy on credit, you pay 15 naira. He said this is the meaning of this hadith. Here, this is the meaning of the hadith. You are not to say, no, it does not mean that one. La, we say, Ar-Rawi Adra Bima Rawa. The one who reports a hadith knows best what he or she has reported. So say, this is the meaning of this hadith. We say, okay, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Aisha radiallahu anha said he does not pray more than 11 rakats, whether in Ramadan or outside Ramadan. You see another hadith where she said he prays 13. Know that that's two, there is something else. It's not from the Taraweeh. It's not from Qiyamul Layl. Because she has said he does not increase more than 11, whether in Ramadan or outside Ramadan. So it means if you see something from her that shows that the Prophet will pray more than 11, it will be understood in the context of the fact that no, he didn't exceed 11. The two extra is from something else. It has a reason. Perhaps two rakats before he sleeps after Salatul Isha, or two quick rakats before he starts performing his Qiyamul Layl, as is now known in another riwayah in Muwatta Imam Malik, and as is explained by Imam al-Zahabi alayhi rahmatullah. So things like this, you do not contradict the explanations given by a companion to the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they saw the revelation, they witnessed, they were guided, they were told this is how to do it, this is how to do that. So their explanations of narrations and verses of the Quran is given precedence over any other, except when there are verses of Quran or a hadith that shows otherwise. Allahu a'lam. Alaykum salam.
Judge for all halal of that investment. They will ask you to give maybe $100,000. They will go into investment, but the investment is two in kind. They call it forex trade. The investment they are going into is dollars. They tell dollars, and they told you that at the end of the month, after 1 month, when you win $100,000, they give you $200,000. So what
do you do? You don't trade money and come back tomorrow to collect profit or loss. You don't trade money. You make money become item of exchange and come back to collect the money. Come back to collect profit or loss. Money itself cannot be traded upon except other than you take and take now. Yad and yadin. Take and give. That's how you can exchange money. So since the trade is money trade, you're trading naira with dollar or something. If you want to trade, you trade now, collect your own now. You trade naira with dollar, collect your dollar now, collect the naira now. So you're just searching wahida.
You are not the person trading the only tell you that, okay, you need capital.
No, we are talking about you. What you are trading here is money in a money trade. The trade is not money to buy goods, money to buy this, money to buy that. You are trading money to get back money.
That's in a situation where you give money, not that you expect money, but you know what the person will do for money. Let's assume you have a partner who you give money to support the business to do. And at the end of the day, after the business, he will give you a facility for to support you with the money. In a sense, you take active, you take part in the business directly.
You invest the money. Yeah, that's nothing wrong about it. There is nothing wrong about that. And you can also lose all the money. Do you agree? Is it from the agreement?
You can lose the money. That is evil.
Yeah? It's not what?
It's not okay.
People don't like that one. Huh? Then there are two different things. He has borrowed him money. There is a difference between borrow somebody money that he does the business with it and pay you back your money. You borrow 100 naira, he does anything with it, he comes and gives you, whether you gain or lose, you are owing me 100 naira. He's owing you money. He borrowed money from you. But he gave you 100 naira, you are expecting 100 naira plus something. Or 100 naira minus something, then that is investment. He is investing the money. So as you should expect profit, you should also expect loss. Unfortunately, many people who invest don't like to know that they could lose, but they could lose. When they don't want to accept that they could lose, in fact, all the money, then it will be going to the aspects of riba. Sufyan, Abu Sufyan, in the Makki, the elder, one of the elders amongst the Quraysh. It was around him that the Battle of Badr started. Because the people of Quraysh, when he called them that, look, Muhammad is coming to attack my caravan that he was bringing from Sham, that contained a lot of property. A lot of people came out to support him to prevent that caravan from being attacked by the Prophet Muhammad. Because they had borrowed money and invested in the business, so they have to protect their business interest. Al-Imam al-Tabari mentioned this in his Tafsir of the Ayat of Riba. That was why they came out to support Abu Sufyan and prevent his business running down. Because once the business running down, they have debt. They borrowed money and upon it they are to pay, you know, debt. You know, they are to pay, you know, increments usually upon them at Afa Mudo Afata. So they had to come to support it. So if you borrow somebody money, and you are not expecting to lose anything from it, you are only expecting profit from it, then it is going to the aspects of riba. So, but if it is an investment, he should tell you, or you should understand, that it could yield profit, and it could also yield losses. In fact, all the money could be lost. So that's different from you borrow him 100 naira. He lose, give me back my 100 naira that I borrowed you. Then this is loan and not investment. So this is why they say innamal bay'u mislu riba. That is trading not like riba. It says wa halla Allahu riba wa harrama wa ahalla Allahu al-bay'a wa harrama al-riba. Allah made bay trade he made it permissible, and he prohibited, you know, usury and riba, interest taking. So this is the difference between the two of them. There is a very simple thing, inshallah. Alaykum salam. Somebody is a lecturer in the university, and he may rise up to having to become the head of a department. Should he seek to become head of a department? Should he seek to become the head of the department? Allahu alam, the best is still that he is given. Because no matter how small the head of the department is, still the head. And his seeking is from his seeking to lead. That is generally predicted in the Sharia. But it's a matter that's usually raised about Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, that he told the king to, okay, let me manage so and so. I must say he was not really talking about leadership. He was talking about managing something under someone else's leadership. Because he was not the king at the time. The king controlled what he did. And he was like making an option out of two options or more than that he had. So it's like somebody is already appointed to the office of leadership, but told to choose which one of them does he like, or which one of them does he feel more competent that he could manage for himself. So that it's not he was contested, oh, make me the leader, make me so and so. Allahu alam with those explanations. But that could also be put off that is from Sharia to man qabla. So that is from the Sharia of those who came before us. Whenever there is contradiction with our Sharia, we throw that Sharia aside and we follow our own Sharia. Alaykum salam. Okay, they say you are qualified for it. We want you. Okay. For your acceptance, you have to say that I accept. That's not wrong. You are made the head. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Can you mention one? Okay, that's all. Let me have this. Firstly, I also have read a lot from Fatawa or some of the scholars on the issue of forex. And they are so expensive too. And they picked a lot of holes in it, such as that people trade money and the money is not gotten on the spot. One. Two is that the money that is being traded is virtual and not real. Many, about 15 points or so, why you should not trade in forex. So that's why I got interested in when you said there are some scholars against. Okay, let's see what you have said. What will make benefit, inshallah. You see, one thing about the ulama, they have an attitude about something. If you see a scholar, they say a scholar of fiqh, you ask him a question. If he does not know what that thing is, he will ask you, how is that thing? Describe it to me. You start describing, he's not saying, okay, based on this your description, this is the ruling. When they don't know the details, they will ask. People usually think that scholars, they are just reading Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. No, if they have all the instruments of legal deduction with them, all the Qawaid, Usuliya, Fiqhiya with them, they have the instruments. So when you bring the meat to them, The next thing they'll ask is that, is this meat a halal meat for a Muslim to slaughter? Once there is halal, they will slaughter it. They know from where to start the slaughter. They know where to put the hammer, they know how to bring it down and then give you what the ruling is. So usually they ask people. So they don't have to do it before they know it. People usually say, if you don't do something, how can you know it? So many things people do. And Imam Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi wrote a whole book on Hajj, about 450 pages on how to perform Hajj. He never got to Hijaz. He never got to Arabian Peninsula. Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah, he has over 350 pages on marriage in Majmu Fatawa. He never married. So someone said, he didn't marry. So how did you know about marriage? That one is another thing altogether. So you do not have to get involved in a thing. People say, if you don't do the accounting, if you don't work in a bank, how do you know how banks operate? We don't need to go and do it before we know how it operates. So, but the fact remains that they get those descriptions as said, and they give the verdict as appropriate. So if you let us see the material, it will make beneficial. Stock exchange is an open world that requires specifics. In the stock exchange, there is NBL there. There's Nigerian Breweries there. In the stock exchange, all the banks are listed there. The GTBs, the river banks are there. There are other construction companies that are also river-based. There are so many things. There is a sugar company that will collect your money and go and place it in the bond with central banks to earn river from it. Yes, sugar company. But the procedure of earning is wrong, prohibited. So they put something in the front and then display something behind. There is Nesto there. There are other companies there. So before you stake your money in investment in any business, you must know, is it a permissible business? If it's a permissible business, the procedure of running the business, is it also permissible? Do you understand? Then you start studying. Before my money gets back to me, is it going to pass through the procedures of prohibition? Even people who have invested in the so-called Islamic Jais Bank, their money is still with central bank till today. So when the money is released, that riba of about 2.5 billion that had accrued on the money, where are they going to give it to? They are going to reinvest riba. We did not reinvest the riba. You laugh. So that's how we Muslims will try to present Islam and laugh at ourselves. So they go and dump the money in CBN. For years now, people have not gotten one naira from that investment. The money is there, growing. So when it grows, will they share the profit? The river, the haram, the accursed money, will they share it to the people? They won't. And if they do, they're giving them poisons to eat. So how many of those people will be able to be patient and say, no, me, I won't eat it? Because many times, things like this are easily said when they have not come to you. When they come to you now, you start thinking twice. Say, it's daruri, is this, is that. So many people will be put to the temptation of consuming this accursed wealth. So these are the kind of things. So if you talk about stock exchange, you must know these procedures. So when you are clear that yes, it's a good company, good procedures for earning profit, and then the money before it gets back to me will not be destroyed, will not be tarnished and all of these, then you invest. The money comes back to you. But to say stock exchange as a whole, then you start having problems. There are brokers, stock brokers. They know all these details. If you contact a stock broker, you'll be able to tell you about each of the companies and how they operate and all of these. And mind you, if you say stock exchange and leave it open, one of the most profiting businesses in the stock exchange is the brewery. So you don't open the discussion. So when you discuss the stockbroker, who will be your representative, so to speak, in the stock exchange market, then he can guide you towards this. But you can't do that except with also a reliable Muslim who himself is not involved in things like this. Allah was.
Is it possible for a worldly, rich Muslim not to have anything in the bank?
It's possible. Very, very possible. A stupendously rich Muslim not having any link with the bank. It's very, very possible. Very possible. The problem is that before he becomes that stupendously rich, the bank would have tied him to themselves, or he would have tied himself to them. The way the systems are connected now, by the time, because they are watching you too as you are making your money, they will come to you. Have they not even started going to mechanics now on the streets? They are watching. Any person with extra 1,000 naira left at the end of the month after feeding his family, they want him to bring that 1,000 naira. By plan, they don't want any cash to remain in circulation. They want it to be with them and let it be transacted electronically. People think that they have money, but they don't actually have the money. So a man will say, I'm worth 100 billion. Bring the 100 billion, let's see. But in the time of the Prophet, in computer, a man is worth 100 billion, he's worth 100 billion. This is me, this is wealth. So that is the rich man. But the one who only has computer to press that you will find 100 naira in your account, where is the 100 naira? Where is the 100 billion? It's virtual, not real. So that's why some people are saying that they are not even rich in the real sense of the word, because they don't have the wealth. They only have numbers and figures moving all around. That itself has its own politics in world economics. And that's the area money specialists, financial people, don't like to talk about. Because that is what they are trained to make the world to become. That's where you hardly see money again. This is where it is going to. The use of these cards we are now using is from that too. You hardly see raw cash. So those armed robbers, people are afraid. They say, okay, if you don't carry the cash, we'll make you carry the cash. So when they catch the people, they kill them badly. That the money they had been carrying would have saved them and saved their lives. Would have been a means for that. You know, sometimes when they get the money from people, they leave them to go. But now, because they don't get the money from them, they say they lie down on the street and they bring a big car to say, walk on them. You heard that? Because why didn't you carry money? Those people from whom they collected money, they left them to go. So what we should work on are things that will bring security and rest of mind to the people. Not taking the people's wealth and giving them calculator. What we should work about in the community as a whole is what brings amn, security. This is from what Islam brings. There is no country in the world where you can put on a car. The car is working on. You are inside your bank as a bank staff, but you don't want the AC to go. You want the AC in your car, you don't want to stop it. You put on, leave the car burning. And you are in your office, wherever, working. And when you want to go home, you just go into your car and press the button and start going. There is nowhere that is there except in the Muslim world. And to my knowledge, Saudi Arabia. People who leave their cars, the car is working. For them, petrol, a liter of petrol is cheaper than a liter of water. A liter of petrol is sold for 0.5 riyals. A liter of water is sold for 1 riyal. So they burn it for their pleasure. So like the man is in the AC in his office, he goes in his car, is in his AC, man. Nothing brings this to them but Islam. That's why he says, Rishla tashita iwas faif. He says, Fali ya'budu rabba hazal bayt alladhi at'amahum min ju'in wa amanahum min khawf. Islam brings amn, peace, rest of mind, tranquility. There's nobody suspecting the next person that is coming to rob me. In that case, you can have your billions in your house. Nothing will happen to you. That's why people really enjoy wealth. They say they are eating chicken, they are getting fat, because they are enjoying the money they have. How many rich people can't eat chicken because they are afraid that if I start eating now, people start coming, bring guns to come and start looking for me. I know people, they say they want to buy a car. You want to buy a car, they say, look, me, I don't want to Benz Jeep. Oh, if you buy a Benz Jeep now, those boys will start coming and asking us, if you guy, where is our share? But there are people who enjoy GMC Jeep, big Jeeps, enjoy themselves because there's ammo, relatively. In fact, to a large extent, don't say relatively, large extent there is rest of mind. People who don't leave unless in the night. Most Arabs in Saudi Arabia don't come out except in the night. It is the night because the environment is cool. Some stores don't open during the day except in the night. So the night is like the day. The day is like the night. Leluha kanahariha. Amnu is what we should go after. When there is AMNU, other things will follow. But when there is no AMNU, there is no DIN, let the money be on electronics, there will still be insecurity. So we have internet fraud. We have e-fraud now. It's a specialization, e-fraud. So you don't want to spend the money, you don't want to carry the money because you are afraid of some thieves. You put the money on the computer virtually, there are some thieves waiting there too. Virtual thieves. So people don't like to solve problems. Fundamentally, they move in trying to escape Allah's injunctions. And as they escape from one area, they escape to more dangerous one. E-fraud is more dangerous than robbery now. E-fraud is more dangerous than that. An armed robber comes, he says he wants... Somebody told me that one of the politicians that died recently, before his death, that he was attacked on the express between Abuja and Kaduna. And that he had some Ghana Must Go dollars that he just collected from Abuja. He put it in his car. When those boys come, it was the naira they first saw. They say they carry it. He say, no, there is dollar here. Take this. They say, oh, guy, this one we have taken. You know, let's be managed. He say, no, there is dollar here. Take this one. Is briefcase, dollar in it. He say, no, this one is enough. You take, let's share it. They left him. He went. So now that he was killed, only Allah know what left. Maybe there was a scuffle or something. Or maybe he was threatened. He got high blood pressure, as is widely reported. And he died in the end, though Allah has destined his death, that is how it will come. So we fear something and run into the next thing. That thing we are fearing, why don't we try to solve that problem? Why are people thieves? Has anybody cared to ask that question? Why are people robbing people? Why are people armed robbers? Why are they armed robbers? And try to remove why they should be armed robbers. Because frankly speaking, an armed robber does not like to be an armed robber. Frankly. And that's why in those places you don't have things like the armed robber. Armed robber. Someone's car was stolen sometime. One was there, my friend. His car was, he said he will see his car, he's not afraid that he will not see his car. The only problem is where will he see it? So because some young boys can just carry a car, oh, they drive it, they make young girls, you go and party somewhere, throw the key away, go their way. They don't need the car for anything. They didn't steal it. They just want to. Don't be somewhere. He saw the car later. He's many cases like this. Somebody steal your car in Saudi Arabia, don't worry, just wait here. Your car will come to you. Police will come and say, hey, who has this car? Come and carry your Toyota Marina or what? So what people should really care about? And those boys, for them, they are just enjoying themselves. Just spending money and things like that. Alex, exactly. Do you understand? So the community should be interested in solving these problems fundamentally, and not trying to make, let's solve this one, leave this one, and solve that, and leave that. That creates another problem worse than the first ones they tried to solve. Allahu Allah. Alaykum As-salam. You still have one question?
Yes.
One.
Yes.
Listen.
Is it wrong for a Muslim to have great dreams?
To have?
Great dreams. The one I think and they think will rely on Allah.
Yes. 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 Yes, have to plan to have a lot of money to live for your children. Plan it. Work for it. Great dreams. Good wealth for yourself to enjoy. Make sadaqa. Build a big house. Have a nice car. Have a pious wife. Especially in the community where we live. I learned that if there is a girl that's memorizing Quran, that is neat, that is intelligent, they'll keep her for the rich people. But the girls that are dirty, that are not care, they say, one namalani. I heard that that's taking place here. So that wealth too will help you to get a good wife, inshallah. So you hope for that. And then you can train your children, give them good training, make them enjoy themselves. Make them enjoy their hayat so that they'll also enjoy their hereafter. Make them ubad, servants of Allah. Go to Hajj, go for Umrah as much as you can. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa alayhi rahmatullah made Hajj 55 times. 55 times. And he lived for only 70 years. So from age 15, he didn't miss the Hajj. The same thing Sufyan ibn Uyayna. He lived for 80 years and he made 70 Hajj. When he goes to Arafah, he says, Allah, bring me back next year. Allah will bring him back. Next year, I say, Allah, bring me back next year. Allah will bring him back. The last year, I said, I'm ashamed to ask you. So he died before the Hajj time. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, Al-Hilali. So they were like this, they enjoyed it. People like Abdullah ibn Mubarak, when they are going for Hajj, maybe with him is 500 to 600 people. And he told all of them, all the money you have, gather it somewhere. People gather their money somewhere. So they keep it, let's go. When they get to Medina, all of you have this first. People buy what they want, buy anything, buy. Say, take again. They get to Mecca, take again, take again. When they return, he say, take again. Ibn Mubarak. Unfortunately, it is from the people the Sufis attached themselves. They forgot this he was doing. There were people like this in the Ummah. People like Al-Imam al-Bukhari, it is said that if he wants to send somebody a message, if he calls one person, like three will come. Because if he sends you, you get something. If he sends you a message, you get something. Imam Bukhari, he got stupendous money from his parents. He inherited his father, despite the fact that his father had kept money for him that he will spend until he learns. He mentioned this in his book, Tariq al-Kabir, that his father kept words for him, this one is for you to learn. Then he inherited money again from his father. His mother died, he inherited his mother. His brother died, he inherited his brother. His sister died, he inherited his sister. All the wealth came back to him. Tremendous wealth. So you have Sahih al-Bukhari. And no book is like it. Except Allah's book that is better than it. That is As-Sahih al-Kutub. Ba'da Kitabin. So it was worth. People like Al-Imam al-Layth ibn Sa'd al-Misri, tremendously rich people. He will send message to Imam Malik, write all your debt, send it to me. Imam Malik was not doing anything. It's not also strange to have a scholar who is not doing anything. But the rich people today are stingy. They have a scholar who is not doing anything, they give him 1,000, they start telling him to praise them on the minbar. People like Imam Malik was not doing anything. Layth ibn Sa'd, we are those spending upon him. So they write all your debts. He writes all his debts. After sending the money for the debt, he sends extra money that he's going to spend until another time. He's buy clothes, buy jalabia, buy turban, buy shoes, buy this, send it all to Malik. He will not tell him again. If they ask you a question you don't understand, you can't know the answer, send it to me, I'll give you the answer. Layth ibn Sa'd. People like Fudayl ibn Iyad too, we are not doing anything. They were sponsored by Ibn Mubarak. Abdullah ibn Mubarak. There were people like this in the Ummah. Tremendous wealth. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he left a lot of wealth for his family. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he left a lot of wealth. It is said that he had a farm. This farm was mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari in Adab al-Mufrad. Called Wahab. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, you remember his hadith, that one day the Prophet told him to come. He told him, when you are coming, come with your sword. So because you are going to fight some people and collect their wealth. When he came to the Prophet, he said, Prophet, I did not accept Islam so that I can fight people and collect wealth. I want Al-Jannah, he said, go and fight them, collect the wealth. What did he say to him, alayhi salatu wasalam? He says, al-malu salih, li-rajulin salih. Nice wealth for nice guy. Al-malu salih, good wealth. How good is nice wealth? Li-rajulin salih, for a pious man. And so he had a farm, he had a landed property in Ta'if called Wahab. That land, it is said that there is a wood that grows there that is sold at the time for about 10 dirhams or dinars. That every year they used to bring about 1,000 of that. So calculate what he gets every year. One of the leaders at the time, was it Marwan or his son, passed by it and asked, who has this landed property? They say, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He said, Mashallah. And his children inherited it. These are companions, so, and those who came after them. So one can have, like you said, good dreams. In fact, that is the asul, that is the basic thing. That is the basic thing that the Muslim tries to earn for himself and not depend upon the people. Like he told Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, you should leave your children as rich people So how can you leave your children as rich people if you don't work for the wealth? So it means to leave our children as rich itself is from acts of worship, because the Prophet told him to do that. وَالْأَمْرُ لِلْوَاحِدِ وَالْأَمْرُ لِلْكُلِّ إِلَّا لِلْنَفْسِ. He's ordering a person to do a thing, is like he's ordering the rest of us. God told him, وَأَنْ تَتْرُكَ وَرَثَتَكَ أَجْنِيَا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَنْ تَتْرُكَهُمْ فُقَرَى يَتَكَفَّفُونَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. Better for you. When he was willing, he said, he even told him, he said, وَسُلُسُ كَثِيرٌ. One third for Sadaqah is even much. Ibn Abbas said, so give less than one third. Someone wants to die, wants to will his word for so that he would, less than one third is better than giving one third. He said, let me give all. Say, no, don't give all. He said, let me give half. Say, no, half is too much. He says, let me give one third. He said, one third too is too much. But he still collected the one third. Ibn Abbas said, the best is to give less than one third, or less than that. The lesser, the better. So you leave your children with wealth. Our religion is not a religion that says people should be smelling on the street. The religion that says you have a big house, you have a nice ride, you have a pious wife, and you have what? You have good neighbors, you are successful. How do you get a big house when you don't have money? How? How can you? So you can look for greener pastures. If you have more than green, look for it. Of course, if it is not halal, it is going to be wabal on the person. In this dunya and akhirah. Multi-level marketing is cheating people and earning from people's wealth, people's sweat. You know, it's also called pyramid, the pyramid market structure. So in the pyramid market structure, you have a single person at the top. They have 5 levels. I don't know how many levels they do it now, but as of 2003 that I know this business very well, I never partook in it. I think that I wrote one small book at the time against this business. I thank Allah so much. So this system, he has one person at the top, 5 people below him before he can start earning anything. So 5 people will be working. If they sell whatever they sell, you are the one collecting the money. If they sell whatever they sell, you are the one collecting the money. Until they too can bring another person they can cheat to, as you are cheating them. So it contains this multi-level cheating. So I call it not multi-level marketing system, but multi-level cheating system. It cheats the people like that, and earns from the wealth and from the sweat of the rest of the people. It has other defects that the scholars have mentioned, the so-called multi-level market system. In fact, even in the US and in other countries of the world, they campaigned against it. Somebody moved a motion in the US Congress that it should be stopped. There is a wreckage, system of earning money. So it's not permissible. Allahu Alam. Kuffar also know that it is evil. Even you can even find articles written by non-Muslims against multi-level marketing, where they criticize this operation and things like that. Allahu Akbar. Alaykum salam. Last question, inshallah. What is Salafiyya and what is Athariyya? And what is the difference between the two of them? Firstly, Salafiyya is following the path of those who came before us, the Salaf of Salih. Like he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, to Fatima, as it's reported by the Imam Muslim, that ni'ma salafu anna laki, I'm a nice predecessor for you. So this word Salaf has been used over the generations to show those who come before us. Alladhina sabakuna bil iman. They are our Salaf. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is our Salaf. He came before us in this iman, in faith, in everything. So this term is also used by the companions. It's also used by the tabi'ut tabi'in and those it's been used. So Salafiyah is to be upon that path. Be upon the path of those people. The path upon which Abu Bakr was. The path upon which Umar, Uthman, and then those who came after them. The path upon which they were. Being upon that path is what is referred to as Salafiyah. So a Salafi is one who ascribes himself to those people. He ascribes himself to being upon what these people were. But Asar is being upon what is reported from them. While the first one talks about the people, the other talks about what is reported about them. Report. The other one gives attention to the person. The second one talks about the report of the persons. Of course, you can't know about those persons except through their reports. So basically, there is no difference in between the word Salafiyah and Asariyah. Asariyah is being upon what is reported from those who came after us, who came before us. Salafiyah is being upon the way of those who came before us. So practically speaking, there is no difference except in the use of words. One word gives attention to the people, the other word gives attention to what is reported about the people. Allahu Akbar. We are going to stop here, inshallah. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.